Chris Mueller was my junior high pastor back in 1979, and then my college pastor, and really the one who has discipled me, trained me, invested in me, as well as counseled me, advised me over all these years. And I just realized this now. You know, one of the reasons why I wear vests like this is because Chris wore a vest like this. And I realized, I see him a lot of times in vests. That's why I wear vests. Way back in 1979, we went on a trip as ninth graders, a graduating class, to San Francisco. And Chris was leading that trip, and we were in the Grace Church bus going up and down the hills of San Francisco. And then I still will never forget to this day, we went to the Golden Gate Bridge. And I have a picture of him skipping down the Golden Gate Bridge. And then at a certain point, he stopped, and then he leaned over, and then he spit over the bridge. And he was trying to see how long it would take for it to go down before it kind of disappeared. And, you know, this is my first year at Grace Church. I'm new to all of this. And I was like, you know, I grew up in a Korean church. We didn't do things like that, for sure. And so I just remember like, wow, this is so outside of my experience. And then I graduated, went to high school, the high school group, and then I mentioned I came back to join junior high staff because of Chris. And I remember my first staff retreat. I was out in Solvang, I think, somewhere around there. And I was playing volleyball, and I severely sprained my ankle. But his brother happened to be a doctor close by in the area. And so they took me over, and that's how I met his brother. And I just have so many interesting memories over the years. And then later on, during college, went to Sri Lanka, India, as I shared earlier. And then over the years, just been able to, I think, just track our lives together, as he has been such a wonderful, not only influence, but also someone who has been someone I could really trust. Someone I could share all my struggles with. Even just a week ago, called him on the phone. And I'm just so thankful that God has put someone like him in my life. This morning, to the guys, he was talking about having older men, right? The older men and the older women should be really investing and discipling and training and, you know, really giving their lives to the younger men and women. So the two books that he wrote, Let the Men Be Men and Let the Women Be Women, and we have copies of that in the back, so if you would like to pick up one, there aren't too many, but you're welcome to. I think it's $12 for one, or if you want to get both, you can get them for $20. But you can see Ashley in the back, at the back table, and you can get a copy of that. But I got to be there when he was going through the series, and the one thing I just remember was it was really loud. And I remember he was going through the Let the Men Be Men series, and you know, as a guy, you just felt like you got destroyed. Yeah, and then but he was really doing it a good way. And then even when he went through the Let the Women Be Women series, as the guys, we still kind of felt destroyed, because you're realizing all the things you never really were, you were never taught in how to be a man and properly engage and interact with women and how to treat women. So there are so many things that were, I think, just so eye-opening to learn. And especially in Asian culture, you never talk about any of these things, right? So it's just kind of, you just sort of do what you're told. But this was really something that was so just life-changing, and something that even this morning as he was sharing, there are so many things that I was reminded of just during those college years, learning that and then now passing it down to others over the years. And that's, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:2, it talks about that four-generation kind of dynamic. When Paul tells Timothy, you know, what you've heard from me, you know, share with faithful men who will share it to others. And that's really been something that I've been so blessed to be a part of. You know, so Chris was kind of that Paul to me, and I've been able to share it with others who I see then share. So Andy is kind of like the guy next after me, and then I see him investing in others. So that's what's been happening here at the church. And a lot of that is just because those are the things I was taught and the things that were modeled for me. And Chris has just been not only an example, but also someone who's been a true friend. And over the years, you know, there are very few people that kind of last in relationships like that. And that's been sort of the sad thing over the years that he shared earlier, too, that, you know, there's some people we know that have even denied the faith. And so so when you get to have someone who's been faithfully part of your life for 43 years, that's how long Chris has been a part of my life. And I'm really glad that you have a chance to get to hear from him. Someone was saying you notice maybe there's some similarities or mannerisms that I that you see in me from Chris. That's true. It's totally true. I can't deny any of it. And even what you see with Chris, he still has more energy than, I mean, I don't know how he has the energy. I'm younger than him and I don't have that much energy. But that's what's really been such an impactful thing in my life. And so I hope you get a chance to greet him, all right, during the course of the retreat. You still have lunch and dinner, so if you want to grab a seat, talk to Chris and Jean, get to meet Jean as well. She has been a wonderful part of our lives as well, just loving on our family and just so encouraging. So I'm so thankful for them and so blessed that they were supposed to be here with us 2 years ago for our retreat, and then, you know, COVID, of course, caused the cancellation of that. So we're glad that we were able to have him come. And Sean Farrell, who is on staff with Chris, he'll be speaking tomorrow for our Sunday session. But we do get Chris today for this session and tonight. So let's welcome Chris.
Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Yeah, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. And you might want to follow along in your outline. You know, one of the wonderful things about training and investing is what happens is you get these raw guys and you start pouring into their lives. And the ones that really take up and grow and go crazy, that what happens is they supersede you. They get better than you. They have gifts that you don't have. They have strengths that you don't you could never develop on yourself. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, all of a sudden, they're no longer students. They become peers, and then they become actually teachers. And that's what your pastor is to me. He's not just a previous student. He's actually a pastor to me as we talk in fellowship and encourage one another. So you're blessed. You're massively blessed to have John Kim. You are. And if you don't appreciate him, something's wrong with you. Because he is amazing. And he does have a giant hand dent in his chest. You should check it out. It's better than a tattoo. Just a joy to be with you. My wife and I really, actually think about you guys, pray for you guys, really pray for John and Angela and everything that you're doing. And it's just a real honor to be here and open God's word. And last night we just talked basically about the gospel, hopefully a surprising element of the gospel and an encouragement to you. And this morning I actually wanted to talk about probably the most important thing that relates to your sanctification that most people forget. And it really is kind of shocking. And it does relate to your marriages. So how many of you are married? Can I see your hands? Put your hands up, way up. How many of you are single? Okay, so singles, don't despair, because this also relates to relationships, and it relates to your sanctification. Now, is it true, would you agree, that sometimes we only hear what we want to hear? Is anybody with me on this? You're talking a conversation. I was just talking to a couple of gals at breakfast, you know, New York, they're going to New York and, you know, first thing out of my mouth, it's dangerous. And then we're talking about, oh, Pone Frites and plays and places to go and all that kind of stuff. And I guarantee you all they heard was places to go and things and not it's really dangerous. All right. Cause we kind of hear what we want to hear. And sometimes when you're talking about marriage, you hear marriage is great. Right? Marriage is awesome. Marriage is the grace of life. Marriage is fun. Marriage is this, is that. You know, and I go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what? It's also a lot of work. Can I hear an amen to that? Yeah, in fact, my mentor, John MacArthur, married us. And I remember him and I having a good discussion later about marriage. And the first thing in marriage counseling, when we sat down with him, he did our ceremony. He didn't do our premarital, but he did our ceremony. And he goes, listen, when you guys fight, that's good. We're like, what? You know, we're brand new, you know. And we're like, what do you mean it's good? He goes, at least you're talking to each other. That's a good thing. You know, being silent, that's worse. And I'm thinking, wow, what great advice, John. Thanks. Well, interesting enough, later on, he said to me, which I never forgot, is that he said, never stop working on your marriage. Just never stop working on it. Never stop putting effort into it. Don't cruise. You know, don't coast, but work at it. And that has really served me well. And it's also exactly what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that we're to work at our relationships. And that if you're really going to have a great marriage, there's one command that must be obeyed. And it's typically the one that we don't think about. We think about wives submit, husbands love. You know, we think about that out of Ephesians 5. But we forget that in order to actually live out Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, which is the longest single passage in the scripture on marriage, it really is, very instructional and very much about Christ and the church, but very much about marriage. But apart from that and leading up to that is the most important command. It's only 6 words in English. It's 4 words in Greek. And it's absolutely essential for your marriage, singles, for your relationships and friendships. And for all Christians, you have to have this for your sanctification. You cannot be sanctified. You will not grow. You will not become like Christ. You will not glorify God. You will not accomplish anything spiritually without this command. Are you ready for it? It's in Ephesians 5, verse 18b. Okay, the second half of the verse, and it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but, here are the 6 words, be filled with the Spirit. How do you like that? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, some of you are freaking out, because you're like, we're a Reformed church, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, wait a minute. Reformed churches tend to focus on the Father. Dispensational churches tend to focus on the Son. Charismatic churches tend to focus on the Spirit, but we believe and you believe that we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the, yeah, we believe in a triune God, 3 persons, 1 God. Don't ask me to explain that. It's just true. And the greatest relationship that has ever existed. Listen, you're thinking, oh, the greatest relationship was my mom and dad. The greatest relationship is John and Angela. The greatest relationship is what, Rachel? Is it? And Chris? Yeah, that's them. Look, they play up front. I mean, come on. I mean, that's awesome. Any couple that could do that, that's got to be amazing. The greatest relationship that any of you who are Christians would ever know is the Trinity. In eternity past, there was 3 persons, 1 God. In eternity future, 3 persons, 1 God. Correct? And they have been in an eternal relationship. Do you know why you have relationships? Because you're made in the image of God and God's been in an eternal relationship forever. Do you know why you like friendships? Because God delights in the relationship between the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. That is the way God designed it. Our relationships and our marriages are to reflect His eternal relationship. You say, Chris, you're making that up. No! 1 Corinthians 11:3. It tells you that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of a man, and the man is the head of a woman. And he basically is saying the whole relationship between the husband and the wife is actually just imitating the triune God. And that you would know, and I would know, that after the incarnation of Jesus Christ, while He was here, while He was ministering for 3.5 years on planet Earth, He was in submission to the Father. Was He not? He was. He did what his father desired him to do. And so there's this incredible eternal relationship that basically marriage is to reflect on. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. Not just marriage, not just relationships, but also the power needed to actually obey in marriage or to really have incredible relationships. And let me take it a step further. For you to grow in Christ Jesus, you must be filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the what? Flesh. Is flesh good in that context? Yes or no? No, bad. Bad flesh. And flesh is used four times in the New Testament, four different ways. One of the ways it's used, and the comparison we just made is, in your own strength. It's in you, in the flesh, in the body. You're saying, I'm trying to live for Jesus on my own. That's bad. It's actually not about you living for Jesus on your own. It's about you depending on the Spirit of God to work through you and live through you. Are you ready for this statement? Here it comes. Only God can glorify God. You can't do it. I can't do it. God has to do it what? Through you. It is no longer Galatians 2:20, I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith, which is dependence upon him, that he would work through me. So the key, one of the keys to the spiritual life, and the very most important command of marriage, is Ephesians 5, 18b. Be filled with the Spirit. You say, Chris, how can you prove that? Okay, I will. Thank you. You challenging people, you. He tells you right after be filled with the Spirit, he gives you four major fruits of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment. And then the last one is verse 21 when he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, right? You see it there? Verse 21, be subject. And then he says, wives, be what? Subject to your husbands. Now, don't freak out over that, but the subject is listed in verse 21, be subject, that verb. The verb in verse 22 is assumed from verse 21. That's normal in Greek. But what it does is it connects those two passages. In other words, be filled, its fruit, is connected to marriage. It's actually technically in the language connected. In other words, you can't live out wives submit, husbands love, unless you are what? Thank you. You got it over here very much. So let's get everybody else on board. You cannot fulfill the commands of 22 to 33 on marriage unless you are. Thank you. By the way, you can't grow in Christ. You can't glorify God with everyday tasks. We're not talking about preaching or pastoring or discipling someone. We're talking about you can't mow the lawn to the glory of God unless you're filled with the Spirit. You can't drive in the car unless you're filled with the Spirit to the glory of God. And some of you need to work at that. Okay, so understand, I drove here on Friday, I know. So understand, you'll not mature, you'll not overcome your sin bent, you'll not become more like Christ without this phrase. Now, I know you guys like power tools. Can I hear a grunt? Yeah. Thank you very much. Guys typically like power tools. Gals, do you like your power appliances? Do you? Yes? Come on. Okay, my wife loves power. Microwave, washing machine. I've learned now after 41 years of marriage, three things. Number one, if the car breaks, if the microwave breaks, if the washing machine breaks, I got to get on it that day. All right? Not tomorrow, that day. Action must be taken. That's 41 years of experience speaking right there, friends. Okay? My wife loves her power tools, you know? And so understand what's frustrating about vacuuming is that you can be vacuuming, but if the power's off and you're pushing that thing back and forth, you're actually doing damage, right? You're not only picking up dirt, you're wrecking things, correct? Well, that's a Christian who's not filled with the Spirit. You're going through the motions of Christianity, but you're really not accomplishing anything for the glory of God. Nothing. Unless you're filled with the Spirit. Now, you all know that the moment you were saved, you were indwelt with the Spirit of God, yes? Everybody knows the Spirit of God. I hope you do. I've heard people, though, you know, the Romans basically 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. And yet people have prayed, oh, God, send more of your Spirit. as if he came in doses, you know, or parts, you know, or you know, let's give me more of your spirit. He's a person, the third person of the Trinity. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you?" Now, by the way, I should have warned you that my outline will be a little bit off at the beginning and a little bit off at the end, but right on in the middle. Okay, so I've changed things a little bit because I really wanted to make this just for you. Okay, so understand that it's not any way, shape, or form that you can actually experience his life in and through you unless you're filled with the Spirit. That's what's required. And again, this same Spirit who created the universe, who authored the Scriptures, who ministered to the Lord while on earth, who continues to convict the world of sin, that same Spirit lives in you. The moment that you forget him, you're forgetting the Spirit is the one who regenerated you. He called you so that you could respond in spirit and in truth and in faith and in repentance. He sealed you, securing you forever as a child of God. He baptized you, immersing you into Christ and into the body of Christ. So now you're brothers and sisters and one with one another. And it's that same Christian that is filled with the Spirit. When you understand what he's done for you, it's the Spirit is the only way to glorify God. The Spirit is the only way to have God's power. And it's the only way to have God in your marriage and in your relationships the way God intended. Again, you can't take Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 and 33 and live that out without obeying Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4 and 5. And particularly the command that is right before that passage, which is to be filled with the Spirit. So the same Spirit who indwells you can fill you. Now get this, every true Christian is indwelt with the Spirit, but not every Christian every moment is filled with the Spirit. You understand the difference, right? To be indwelt means that you have all of the Spirit. To be filled means the Spirit has all of you. Let me say it again. To be indwelt means you have all of the Spirit. To be filled means the Spirit has all of you. And so therefore, being filled with the Spirit is so important to marriage and friendships, because basically Ephesians is telling you that in order to practice your position, which is what the book's all about, your position is in chapters 1 through 3, and then your practice is chapters 4, 5, and 6, that you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. So take a look at 15 through 21, and then let me set the context that'll really hopefully open your eyes to what the Spirit wants to do. Therefore, be careful how you what? Walk. Now, your practice is called a walk in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Walk is a lifestyle. He starts with chapter 4, verse 1, a worthy walk. Then he talks about a walk of love. And now in verse 15, he talks about a wise walk. You want to be wise. This is the lifestyle you need. Make the most of your time because days are evil. Verse 17, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be, say it, filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, the only way to be wise before God in verse 15 is to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. All right? So don't freak out now. We're not going to ask you to speak in tongues. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about sign gifts. We're talking about the filling, energizing, empowering of the Spirit of God, which is different than those things. And it's important for you to understand this is a moment-by-moment commitment. So I've given you five questions in your outline to kind of track with me, and we'll ask and answer. And all we're doing, are you ready? I know this is scary, is we're expositing six words. Six words in English, four words in Greek, and we're going to draw every nuance of truth out of there, all right? So we're diving deep, and we're going to hit it from every angle, and I'm going to tell you what angle I'm hitting it at as we progress through this, so you can grab a hold of what does this really mean. Very important you understand it. Listen, if I, after the gospel, could give one message to any group in any church, this is the message I'd give. The reason is because Christians absolutely desperately need this. To grow, to be empowered, to have joy, to love, to enjoy relationships. This is the key to your sanctification. No joke. Are you ready? I'm going to talk about sanctification and how it works out. So question number one, why is it being crucial? Why is filled being crucial? to you. Why is it crucial? And again, we're worshiping the triune God. John MacArthur writes this: to resist the filling and control of the Holy Spirit is flagrant disobedience, and to deny it or minimize its importance is to stand rebelliously against the clear teaching of God's Word. Did you catch that? Pretty strong language from John MacArthur, right? Flagrantly disobedience. The only way my preaching will ever please God right now, is that I'm filled with the Spirit. The only way that you're hearing God's Word and worship will actually be pleasing to the Lord is if you're right now filled with the Spirit. The only way we please God is being filled with the Spirit. It's the way that we glorify Him and honor Him. Why else is it crucial? Well, look at the fruit in verses 19 to 21. Look at it. Being filled produces immediate praise, mutual ministry, inner joy, verse 20, gratitude, verse 21, a servant's heart of submission. And important to us this morning, the power and fruit of being filled is directly linked in Greek to marriage, and that would also include relationships. And it's required, plus it's a blessing. Now listen, come on, be honest. How many of you husbands, how many of you wives would not think that it's absolutely delightful and encouraging to live with a spouse or to develop a friendship with someone who's filled with, are you ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentle, self-control. Wouldn't you love that? Especially the self-control part, right? Wouldn't that be great? You're kind of sort of nodding. Okay, so it'd be incredible. I mean, amazing. Come home to that, or, you know, the guy that walks through the door is just loving and gracious and gentle and self-control. Wow. And consider the person you want to marry. Now, if you're single, when I was a college pastor, we had anywhere from 600 to 800 at the high days of collegians in our college ministry. And gals would tell me what they're looking for, which was fun. So they'd go, well, he's got to be 6'2". He's got to have blue eyes. He's got to have blonde hair. And he's got to drive a Porsche, preferably convertible. And it was funny because I'd lived long enough to see what they ended up with, right? 5'1", 4 eyes, bald, and drives a scooter. Right, so if you want to die happy as a single, find someone who strives to live filled with the Spirit. Because then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Who wouldn't want to live with somebody who's continually loving, continually joyful, continually kind? That's what we're talking about here. In fact, most importantly, if you're not in the Spirit, one more time, the Bible says you are in the flesh. If you're not living by His strength, you're living by your own strength, meaning the only way to glorify God, live by faith, and please the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit. One commentator writes this: a Christian is filled with the Spirit if he is not, and unless he is filled with the Spirit, quote, he will live in spiritual weakness, frustration, and defeat. And that's where we find ourselves a lot. So question one, is it crucial? Yeah. Question two, what's required to be filled with the Spirit? What's required? And again, in relationship, this is the key relationship to marriage. This is, listen, you say, I got to fix my marriage. No, you got to be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, God doesn't want you fixing your spouse. God wants you filled with the Spirit. He wants you depending on His power. Can you change your spouse? Have you learned yet? Can you change your spouse? Yes or no? No, one more time. Can you change your spouse? Yes or no? No. But you can change you. You can change the way God's presence is manifested in your relationship. You can bring Jesus to the table by being filled with the Spirit. You make His presence manifest by being filled with the Spirit in your home. That moment. That's how you change your spouse. It's not you, it's Christ who changes them. Don't fix your marriage, be filled with the Spirit. So number two, what's required? Well, let me help you a little bit. You got to understand that in order to embrace Ephesians 5:18, remember we're going to look at it from every angle, you got to make sure you're embracing all of Ephesians. Yes? Come on, you're a good Bible teaching church, so you know that you don't take verses out of context. Yes? Right? You don't do that. You let them be in their context. Well, what's the context of Ephesians 5? Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So what does it say about relationships? Let me give them to you. in chapter one, he's talking about God's will, and his will is always for his glory. Listen, your marriage is not for you. It's for who? God. Maybe you haven't thought about that recently, but your marriage is actually primarily to glorify God. It's for him. His sovereign will, if you look at chapter one, is to manifest his glory. That's his sovereign will. He tells you about his will, and then he says, my will always accomplish my glory. That means everything. Ready? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the
glory
of God. So that means your marriage is to be the glory of God. Yes? Thank you. So therefore, you got to make sure that it's not about me, 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 and giving you to me, but it's about how do we put Christ on display? How do we glorify God in the way that we treat one another? How can we really point to him in the way that our marriage is? Is it actually a reflection of who he is? So that's chapter one. So you're not going to get to chapter five and live out, you know, submit and love and all that kind of stuff until you actually have mastered and working out chapter one. Chapter two, he's very clear about the gospel, explaining that you were dead in your sins and Christ made you alive and that you're under God's grace right now, right? Yes? You came to salvation by your works, yes? No, you came by what? God's grace. So you never, ever, ever, ever forget that you're a sinful person, and until you get to heaven, you'll still be battling with sin. Though you're forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future, you're still going to be, you know, dealing with this issue, correct? Yes, please nod your head. Yes, you will. No perfectionism here. And you're under God's grace. You never want to forget that. Listen, have you forgotten that your wife is a scuzzbucket sinner? Have you forgotten that your husband is a dirtbag sinner? That he should have been condemned to eternity in hell, but God gave him grace? Well, there's still a little bit of that residue in their life. Would you agree with that? Still kind of shines through a little memory. So we call that in theology the sin residuum. It's still kind of it's not under a nature of sin, but we still got sin we're messing with and trying to battle with. Can I hear an amen to that? Are you with me in this? Thank you so much. Maybe you don't talk about it enough, but it's there. Listen, you need to live every day under the grace of God and extend grace to other people who are also living under the grace of God. And recognizing that, you're not going to be able to do Ephesians 5 unless you remember just how sinful you are and just how desperate you are for God's grace every single day to walk worthy of the gospel. Chapter 3 is that he tells you over and over, I want you to know the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love. Listen, marriage was not intended to fill up your cup of love. Marriage was intended for you to draw on Christ and his love to give to your spouse. That's what it was intended for. We've forgotten that in our very ingrown eyeballs. It's all about me culture. We think, oh, it's for me. It's not for you. It's for them. For the Spirit of God to work through you to love them. And that's why he wants you to know in chapter 3, the depth, the height, the incredible love of God. He wants you to know that. And you got to know that in chapter 3 before you can actually live it out in chapter 5. Tracking with me so far? There's some big commands there, right? So we want to understand what's required. Chapter 4, you need the interconnectedness to the church family. Now, the men were here this morning, and we talked about Titus chapter 2, that the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Have you read that, ladies? The older women train you to love their husbands. And the word love there is not agape, where you sacrifice for your husband. The word there is phileo, where you like your husband. It requires an older godly woman to train you so that you will like your husband. This tells you they're not very likable, that they would require that amount of training for someone to like them. Are you getting it? Men are beasts. They're evil. And you need the help of an older godly woman who's been there and lived with that beast for a long, long time to figure out how to love that beast. And to actually make that work. Now I'm being a little sarcastic, but you get the point. He wants you interconnected. The whole point of chapter 4 is your interconnectedness, your oneness with the local body, being equipped, functioning in the way that you're supposed to. And Titus 2 tells you we need older women in the life of younger women, not one woman, but older women, plural. You need older men, plural, involved in your life to be the man that God intends you to be. You need the church body in order to make marriage work. And then chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then chapter 6, he says, after marriage, then work on your parenting. You know, fathers, make sure that you bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And the really the point there is that when you elevate your children over your spouse, you're going to do damage to your marriage. You're not to ever elevate your children above your spouse. You're to love your spouse more than you love your children. I know, ladies, you're offended by that. I'm sorry, but that's what God has laid out for us. Nothing should break the oneness that you have with your spouse. Guys, your career is not to have more affection than your bride. Nothing is to compete with that relationship except for Jesus Christ. Apart from Him being number one, the second most important relationship with you is Jesus, is your spouse. And then your kid. You know what? Can I put it to you bluntly? You're going to divorce your kids. Every one of you. You say, no, they'll always be with me. No. The Bible says when they get married, they're supposed to leave and cleave, correct? That means that you might help them, you might carry a relationship with them, you might be, you know, involved if they let you to be involved, but you have no business telling them what to do. They're now establishing a new relationship, a new family. To leave is sometimes used in Hebrew to amputate. So when dads, you give your daughter away, you know, who giveth this woman to be with this, married to this man? And you say, her mother and I, a chop! You just cut them off. Okay? They now belong to someone else. And sometimes, you know, mom and dad want to mess with your marriage and it messes the marriage up. It's not intended. It's to be a one relationship, unique. And even those children are going to leave and establish their own relationships. And though you love them and care about them and pray for them, they're going to leave. But that wife, that husband is really supposed to be for what? Life. One wife, one life. One life, one wife. That's the intention of God. It is. So, does that give you enough about what's required to be filled with the Spirit? So those things need to be in place. So we just looked at the broad context, right? You so far with me? Okay, so let's take a look at number three in your outline. Then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, consider your marriage or your friend group. There are times when those relationships are easy, and there are times when those relationships are hard. I know you would agree. And especially, they are difficult because you have to fight yourself. Your flesh, your desires, your pride, your selfishness. And then you add another person to that, that sometimes can be a lot of work. We don't talk often about that. We talk about the wedding and all, how delightful and whatever. But understand, it's a lot of work. And this battle with you isn't finished until heaven. And there's no quick answer. There's no instant solution. This is a long-term battle that you have to be prepared. And the battle is to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a spiritual zap that you do once that takes care of everything. It's not just a grinded out choice of the will. It's actually used three different ways in the Scripture. All right. So we looked at the broad context. Now we're going to look at the meaning of the word, right? Good expositor. So what's the meaning of filled? Well, filled is used three different ways in the Scripture. So that helps you understand when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Filled is used to fill the sails of a sailboat. So when you fill the sails of a sailboat, doesn't what? It pushes it along, right? And it pushes it in a particular direction. So to be filled with the Spirit is to push you along in the direction towards obedience to Christ. It's never going to be a disobedience to Christ, but to push you along toward obedience to Christ and becoming like Christ. Can you answer me this question? Does anybody know what the number one goal of the Spirit of God is in your life? What is the number one thing He's trying to do? Does anybody know? Want to throw it out? Anyone? Make us like Christ. Winner. Who was that? Oh, my wife. Score, honey. Okay. Romans 8. He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. The Spirit of God wants to do one thing above all other things, and that's make you like Christ. So He's going to, when He fills you like a wind in the sail, He's going to move you along to become like Christ. The second way it's used is permeation. Like you'd take salt and you'd put it on a meat, and it would permeate that meat with flavor. Anybody use Airborne, the pills on airplanes, or anybody know what Alka-Seltzer is? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How about fizzies? Okay, airborne little pills, you drop it in. It's this makes a yellow liquid that you drink that's supposed to help you not get sick when you get on the disease tube, you know, the airplane. And so, and you're tracking with me? So what happens? You plop, plop, fizz, fizz that thing, and all of a sudden it saturates that water, permeates that water, no longer becomes water, becomes medicine. Well, God, the Spirit, wants to permeate your life so that it's more like Christ and less like you. That's what he wants to do. He wants his character to be not only infused in you, but demonstrated through you. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do when he fills you with the Spirit. The third way that fill is used is domination or control. Domination or control. Now, what do you say? What are you talking about? You've heard passages like this. They were filled with fear. That meant at that time that fear was dominating them, correct? Or they were filled with anger. That meant at that time that anger was dominating them. Well, that's the way filled is used here. It dominates, it controls, and it's becoming, the Spirit of God actually becomes more of him and less of you, and it becomes a pattern of your life when it becomes a regular habit. And that's what he's talking about here. So, the positive sense of this is when you're yielding our lives to the Spirit of God, you're yielding him so every thought, every emotion, every act of the will is under his direction, totally in line with his will, which is found where? Where do you find God's will? In his word, right, in the Bible. So you get the same sense when you look at Ephesians 5:18. So instead of like screaming at your spouse, you're going to start to hold your tongue. Instead of accusing them, you're going to trust them. Instead of remaining hurt, you're going to forgive quickly and not let it drag on for days and days and days. Instead of keeping a list, you're going to forget the list. Why? Because 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. When you love someone, you begin to overlook that. You realize they're a sinner. Now listen, this is a side issue now, so hang with me, okay? Still with me? There's intentional sin and unintentional sin. Numbers 15 talks about this in the law. And intentional sin is when I know what the Bible says and I shake my fist at heaven, I'm going to do what I want. That's sin that has to be confronted. Unintentional sin is just, it just comes out. You ever been in a conversation and you say something, you went, oh man, that really stunk, what I just said. Anybody with me? Okay, thank you. Thank you for saying yes out loud. Thank you for the courage. I'm not the only one. Okay, so when you do that, that's unintentional sin. By the way, we do that all the time. Attitudinally, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our attitudes. We do it all the time. We're just not even aware of it. Listen, when it says love covers a multitude of sins, that's what he's talking about. It's like, get over it. Stop being the victim. Somebody blurts out something and they didn't intend to say it. Just, how many times have I done that? I love you. And you move on. When it becomes a pattern, when it becomes damaging, when it becomes defiant, you got to confront. Are you with me on this? So I'm just trying to help you to understand when you speak to somebody about it. But in marriages, we see it all the time. I don't confront Jean over every attitude I see. Now, she gets up in the morning. Sometimes when we drank coffee in the old days, there was like no brain cells on until at least one cup of coffee. And then there was two brain cells. You know what I'm saying? Are you one of those? I'm a morning person. I get up, hoo-hoo, you know? Lord, it's morning. You know, she gets up and good Lord, it's morning. You know, okay? Totally different. Morning people, are you with me? So I wouldn't confront her over that. I'd go drink some more coffee, honey. You know, that's just the way it is. It's different. So we love each other in that context. And so the meaning of the word gives us that flavor. Now, I want to help you to understand the immediate context. So look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. So we're boring in. We look at the broad context. We look at the meaning of the word. Now we're looking at the actual direct context. So it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Two commands there, don't get drunk and be filled, in contrast to each other. So in contrast to wine controlling you and dominating you, let the Spirit of God control you and dominate you. That's what he's saying. Now some believe this is actually tied to pagan worship. I know this is kind of gross, but in Ephesus, they had a temple with 1,000 prostitutes, and pagans would go there, and they'd have sex, and that would be worship. They would have the euphoric state of intimacy, and that would be worship. They added to that, and along with that, they'd get drunk. And the euphoric state of getting drunk would be worship to them. And that might be what is in mind here with Paul, and as he's saying, don't go down that road to worship. Be filled with the Spirit. Let him control you. Not alcohol. Let him direct you. Does that make sense? So there could be that kind of contrast that's going on. So to be drunk is, again, under the influence of alcohol. And when you're drunk, it affects every aspect of your life. To be filled with the Spirit affects and means you're under the control of the Spirit, and it affects every area of your life. So people drink to escape as well. So we could take this a step further. When it says don't get drunk with wine, they want to forget their empty life. So Paul says don't get drunk, don't watch TV, don't eat, don't sleep, don't play video games, don't get into sports, or whatever you're going to do to fill your empty life, be filled with the Spirit. Let me put it bluntly. Don't use your marriage or your friendships to fill an empty life. It was God's fullness that's to fill you. It's the love of God, chapter 3, that's to fill you. It's the Spirit of God that's to fill you, not relationships. And that's where Christians are blowing it today. They're making relationships their God and not Jesus. Does that make sense? And you've got to say, I got to be dependent on Jesus, Him, in order to actually have healthy relationships and to have something to give and really have it be sweet. And that includes marriage. Your number one command, this is now the fifth time I've said this, in marriage is to be filled with the Spirit as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, your number one command is become a Christian. The second one would be keep your vow. The third one would be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit of God. Now, the grammar, let's take it another step. We looked at the context, broad. Now we looked at the narrow context. Now let's look at the grammar of the verb be filled. Remember, we're drawing every nuance out, all right? I want you to hear everything about these four words in Greek, six words in English. So what's he saying? Well, the grammar is very pointed. Be filled with the Spirit is literally be being kept filled, and it's an imperative. What's an imperative? Anybody know? A command. So is this optional? Is this like extra Christianity? No? Is this like, if I have time, I'll be filled with the Spirit? Anybody? Please answer. Okay, no. Is it a convenience issue? Well, if I feel like it, I'll be filled with the Spirit. No, it's right now. Command, right now. Okay, this is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. How often? It's present tense, which means continually, 24/7. Every moment of your life, right now, as you're playing games, as you're driving down the hill, as you're going to work, as you're mowing the lawn, as you're doing laundry, as you're doing what you do as a couple, as every aspect of your life is to be being filled with the Spirit. Everything. The moment you're in the flesh, it doesn't count for eternity. And by the way, let me help you with something. How does something count for eternity? Are you ready? Two things have to be true. You have to be filled with the Spirit. It has to be the glory of God. The moment it's for your glory, it's not going to count for eternity. The moment it's in your strength, it's not going to count for eternity. The only way it counts for eternity is you're filled with the Spirit and it's to the glory of God. Are you with me? That's laid out in Scripture. That's rewardable. You say, can I get rewarded for mowing the lawn? Yes, you can if you're filled with the Spirit. And you know, guys that are out there in the flesh mowing their lawn, they're grumpy. They hate it. They're going through it. And then there's the, oh, never mind. I'm sorry. I'm going down a funny path here. So, and you're not laughing. So there you go. Listen, it's all the time. It's driving. It's attitude. Everything. You know, how do you think my wife, Jean, would like it if I were to say to her, you know, honey, I used to love you all the time. Or I'll love you again maybe sometime next week. Is she going to stand for that? No, it's what? Right now. Right now. That would be like the new husband who gave his wife a mood ring. You know, you've seen the mood ring to help him understand his bride. It really did. It turned green every time she was in a good mood, and it left an ugly mark on his face when she was in a bad mood. So there you go. Really helped him a lot. All right, right now. So 24/7. And then present tense. So ongoing, not a one-time high, not a decision that somehow you make once. It's every moment. Like you're like, oh, I'm in the flesh. Okay, got to be in the Spirit. You're constantly confessing sin. You're constantly depending on Him and walking through what we're going to walk through in just a minute. So present tense dependent. But who's it for? Well, it's plural. So it's everybody in Ephesus and everybody today. Every Christian, not like deacons and elders, not like pastors, not like missionaries. Everyone is to be filled with the Spirit. It's required for every marriage. Now, how can I be filled? This is where it gets fun. It actually a little bit tricky. Are you ready? So the verb, imperative, present, plural. Are you ready? Here it comes. Here's the voice. It's passive. Now, if you're thinking and you're an English major, you understand what I just said. If you're not thinking and you're not an English major, you're going, what big deal is this? Listen, if it's active voice, you would do it. If it's the middle voice, you might act upon yourself in order to accomplish it if it's reflexive. But if it's passive, are you ready? It has to be done to you. So how do you like that? You just got a command from God, be filled with the Spirit, but you can't do it. It has to be done to you. Isn't that awesome? Some of you are freaking out. Like, this doesn't make any sense. This is my favorite verb in the New Testament. It's listed multiple times at key places throughout the entire New Testament. And it is delightful when you get a hold of it. Because who's sovereign? Is it you or is it God? God. Okay, so he's in charge. So basically, he has to accomplish this. You desire to be filled with the Spirit. You yield to the Spirit. You desire, you obey, you expect, you respond. But you don't control the Spirit as if you're God. He's God, you're not. So therefore, the indwelling Holy Spirit fills those who submit to him, yield to him, want him, depend on him, desire him, and then obey his word. So you want to obey, but you're saying, Lord, I got to depend on you to obey, right? Because he has to do it to you. Are you tracking with it? Okay, stay with me. This is really good. If you stay with me, if you don't, you're going to miss it and fail the exam. Okay? If I had my baseball glove and I had it right here and I said to my baseball glove, play baseball. Is it going to do anything? Yes or no? No. But if I take my hand and put it in my baseball glove, then I can play where I played, right field or third base, which is the greatest places to play on the baseball field. All right? So I can play baseball, not very good, but I can play it if I have the hand in the glove. Listen, you cannot be filled with the Spirit unless it's the Spirit of God who fills you. Are you tracking? He's the hand in the glove. So what you need to understand, my glove fulfills its created purpose when the hand is in the glove. John MacArthur writes, a Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Holy Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being filled with a hand. The Spirit-filled people learn what God wants them to do in His Word. They yield themselves to the Spirit and dependently obey. They become instruments the Spirit can use. Let me explain it another way. When my boys were small, and when my grandsons were small, and I'm talking about like one, right up to 2 years old, they don't walk too good. Anybody with me on that? When they first start walking, remember how they walk? They walk with their hands up like this. You ever seen that? I call that the Dr. Zaius walk. You ever seen Planet of the Apes? Dr. Zaius. Okay. It's a weird reference. Sorry. But anyway, so they walk like this because they're, whoa, you know, they're all about it. Well, what do? When they walk with you, they're pretty smart. Because when they walk with you, they just grab your, what? Your hand. They put their hand up, and then they initiate walking by putting one step in front of another, but they're hanging on the whole time. That's the perfect image of being filled with the Spirit. It's a perfect image. You engage your will. You walk always in accordance to the Word of God. The reason why that is this is the Spirit of truth. He's not going to honor anything outside the truth. So it's got to be the truth of God's word. But you're initiating. Your will is engaged. You're going, I'm going to walk in obedience. But you're doing so what? What is it? Dependently. Dependently. So you're hanging on as you're walking. And that's how you live the Christian life. Basically, this is how it works out practically. Are you ready? Lord, I can't do it, but you can through me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Are you tracking with me? I can't do it, but you can through me. So I'm going to depend on you. I never preach without saying to him, I can't do this, but you can through me. There's sometimes in your marital relationships, you're going, I cannot love that man. He is a beast. He's evil. He needs to be burned alive. Okay. I can't love that woman. I don't know. She's like a drip, a faucet. I can't stand it any longer. Well, that's true. You can't, but he can through you. It's, in a sense, it's letting Jesus answer the door. It's, you're basically depending on him to work through you to love that individual. Tracking with me? That's how it works. That's how you endure in persecution. That's how you rise above these kind of situations. It's Christ through you. How do those martyrs stand firm while they're being burned alive? They were dependently obedient. Dependently obedient. They're like God worked through them. And they were used to it. Relying on him. Listen, the Christian life is not do, 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 do. It's D period, O period. Write it down. D period, O period. It's not doing this, doing this. Listen, Christ did it. It's done. It's finished. But now it's you depend and obey. D period, O period. Depend and obey. Not doing, 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 doing. It's dependent obedience. That's the life of faith and the life of obedience. And that's what honors God. I hang on dependently as I step out in obedience. So Ephesians 5 is basically telling us to desire to be filled and then step out in obedience to the word. I like how Spurgeon did it. You can't have a sermon without a good Spurgeon quote. So Spurgeon, no kidding, he had a circular staircase that went up to his pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and every step that he stepped, he did this every time he preached. He would say, I believe in the Spirit. I believe in the Spirit. I believe in the Spirit. Saying, and he did it every time, knowing that what he was about to do in preaching God's word was not going to do anything in his own life or for anybody else unless it was energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. We got to be that kind of people where we begin to really rely on the Spirit of God in order to accomplish his will through us in relationship, in friendship, and in our sanctification. So, number four in your outline, how can you be filled with the Spirit every moment? All right, every moment. So this is what I've been building towards. Wanted to make sure that we're on the same page. We're about to wrap it up in the next 10 minutes, so hang on. And that would be, I'm going to give you an acrostic. Write it down in your Bibles, right next to Ephesians 5:18, the word P-A-S-S-S. Pass with an extra S. P-A-S-S-S. Okay? It's an acrostic, but I want to mark you. I want to manipulate you. I want to warp you. I want you to never forget this ever. If I come back here in 5 years, I'm going to go, what does P-A-S-S-S mean? You need to know this because this is how you live. This is how you grow. This is how you serve him. This is how you accomplish. This is how you have a great marriage. This is the main command. You say, how do I do it? Well, letter first is P, is passage. That's my way of being saturated in the Bible. Saturated in the word. You say, where'd you get that from? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Ephesians 5:18, it talks about the fruit. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, when you go to the parallel passage of Ephesians 5:18, it's Colossians 3:16. And you all know, I'm sure, that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books. Paul wrote them basically close to the same time, different audiences. But the parallel passages to one sometimes explains the other. And what he says in Colossians 3:16 is this, let the word of Christ richly what? Dwell within you. And then he tells you the fruit of when the word of Christ richly dwells within you. And it says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't it amazing that the fruit of being filled with the Spirit and the fruit of being letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you are basically the same. So there's a parallelism to the idea of having the word of God be at home in our hearts, which that's what it means, richly dwell. It's to be at home in our hearts, that it's driving us. It's the lenses. It's to be centered on God's word, saturated in God's word, focused on God's word, learning, studying, meditating, memorizing, speaking God's word in your home, in your marriage, in your relationships, and in your life. You need to be living with the Word of God. I got glasses on. You see them? Okay. And these are the lenses that I actually look at the world through. The lens of the Christian, according to this passage, is the Word of God. You start seeing everything in light of what God says. And when you do that, that's then a step in towards being filled with the Spirit. You're doing things His way. You're seeing things His way. You're walking His way. Attending a healthy church can help a lot. This church will help you a lot in that, but it can't force you to have the Word of God be at home in your heart. So you have to work at it. You got to filter every issue. You got to make every choice, every decision, every attitude has got to be filtered through God's Word first. Now, some of you drink tea. I think that's warped, but that's okay. When you put that tea bag in there and you keep dipping it in there, what happens? The water turns into tea. It's no longer water, it's tea. And the longer the Word of God is in your life, then it becomes more of Him and less of you. It needs you have a net, a lens that you're looking through, that it's all Bible. You want to be dwelling on a passage, which means when life cuts you, you bleed Bible. You bleed Bible. So you ask, honey, what does the Word say about this trial that we're going through? Or friends, how can we attack the sinful behavior or bent in our lives? Or how can God's Word guide us in this decision? With everything you do, you're saying, what does the Bible say? So that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to track you as you're dependent upon the Spirit of God. So you got to be dwelling or saturated in the Word. My word for passage is saturation. It's this idea that the Word of God, you know, guides everything. That's the first thing to being filled with the Spirit, and that's shown by the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. The secondly is be aware. Be aware. And the passive voice, remember that it has to happen to you, reminds you that you can't do it. Just like only Christ can live the Christian life, only God can glorify God through you, therefore you need to be aware of who you are and who God is. You need to see God for who He is. Do you realize who you are? Let me build your self-esteem. I love building people's self-esteem. I do. That's really important to me, right? So Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 will really build you up, right? And it says this, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is what? Nothing, he deceives himself." You're nothing. Feel built up yet? Listen, I'm a vessel. You're a vessel. God works through. We're just the container and the flavor that God manifests himself through, but we're nothing unless it's God through us. Are you with me on this? That includes pastors, elders. There's no bigwigs in Christianity. The apostles didn't walk around. They did not walk around going, "I'm an apostle." They didn't do that. They were not cocky. They realized that they had a commission and they had authority, but man, they were humble men. And they realized that they needed Christ and they needed the Spirit of God just as much as you do. Just as much. And that's Christianity. And you say, "Well, Chris, you know, in my marriage, it's just impossible. I mean, you don't understand. This guy to live with, this gal to live with, I just can't love them. They're crazy." Listen, God often allows pains and He allows difficult people in your life, unbelievable hurts, just to create in you a more dependent heart, a more faithful heart. Jesus could not have been more clear when He said in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing." Say it with me. Ready? Everybody together. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's say it together. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Man, if you got nothing from this today, that's the key. It's got to be God through you. It's got to be Christ. Nothing you and I will count for eternity would ever do unless it is energized by the Spirit of God and for the glory of God. Be aware that you can't do anything on your own. You don't grind out obedience. You don't wait for a feeling. It's not feeling-based here, friends. We're not talking about emotions. We're talking about dependent, a life of faith. Christianity is, again, not do this, do this. It's D period, O period. So pass, saturated with the Word, aware. Thirdly, deal with all known sin. Listen, what is the first name of the Holy Spirit? Answer? Holy. Holy. Which means, don't you think that the indwelling Holy Spirit might be a little bit sensitive to sin? Yes? Yeah, He's holy. So therefore, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is actually grieved and actually quenched when we sin. One of them is commission, one of them is omission. Grieve is talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be, you know, passed away. And basically, the Spirit has feelings, but they're not like our feelings. His are a sovereign choice of His will. Ours are typically reactions to tough circumstances or circumstances. But there's a similarity in that as a person, sin can grieve him. And if you have little children or if you have older children, you know that sometimes the choices that your kids make grieve you. Anybody with me? And therefore, you understand what grieving is. Generally, the sins of commission here, which violate what you know to be true. And then he says that sin will quench the Spirit. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. The Thessalonians were actually stopping the prophets from proclaiming God's word in the early church. This is way early in the apostolic era and the early church. And so they're stopping what they know they should do. It's a sin of omission, knowing what they should be doing, knowing not doing what our Lord commands us. And it quenches it. And quenching means put out the fire. They're actually putting out the fire. Sometimes you meet a Christian. This is just a side example. Hopefully it doesn't relate to you. And they're like really struggling. They're dull. They're bored. Christianity is just flat for them. And you say, what's going on? Well, they're not absolutely sinning in defiance, like a sin of commission, like grieving the Holy Spirit, but they're quenching the Spirit because they're not doing what they're commanded to do. They're not making disciples. They're not going to church. They're not doing anything like that in the commands that he calls. They're not loving others. They're not serving others. And therefore, they're quenching the Spirit because they're not doing what he's commanded them to do. Are you tracking with me? And that happens in our lives. And therefore, you want to evaluate not just commission, but omission. And basically, all that is a regular part of healthy marriage. You want to be confessing sin to each other. You want to be repenting of sin and turning direction because strong relationships are sustained by the admission of sin and the sincere giving of forgiveness. You want to be not quenching or grieving the Spirit in your marriage, in your relationships, or in the church. And then fourthly, you want to be seeking to serve and share. Seeking to serve and share. When you study the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts, you understand that they're actually, when it says spiritual gifts, the word is actually of the Spirit or spirituals. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service within the body of Christ. And interesting enough, given at your salvation, they're designed for you to display Christ in a special way. Okay, so if you have the gift of mercy, you're going to display a little bit more of what Christ was like in his mercy. Are you tracking with me? That's how it is. A spiritual gift is a unique way to put him on display. And I always joke about this, but you know, if you think you have the gift of mercy, I don't, by the way. My brother, when he was born again, the Lord gave him a bucket of mercy. My brother is one of the most compassionate doctors on planet Earth. Every hospital that he goes to becomes Mark's hospital. They love him because he's so compassionate. And the Lord, when he was handing out mercy, he gave me a spoonful and spilled half of it on the way. So it was not. I've learned to be merciful under the tutelage of the Spirit of God and people around me. But people who are merciful, I've become more merciful because I've watched them. I'm very close to a man named Phil Manley. He was the chaplain of USC Medical Center for almost 40 years. And when he walks into a room, you're going, you automatically think that's what Christ would do. He weeps with people. He prays with them. Every nurse loves him. And as I hung with Phil, I became a more merciful person. Spiritual gifts were intended. Oh, by the way, if you go to you think you have the gift of mercy and you go to the hospital and then you leave the hospital and they want to die, you don't have the gift of mercy. All right. So you know what I'm saying? When they die, when you have to, never mind. All right. Understand this. Amazingly, of the Spirit, spirituals are in the context of the church. He wants us to be serving one another and the way he designed us to serve of the Spirit. And then when you read the book of Acts, you'll see these incredible exhortations as you're walking through it. In Acts 4, Peter was filled with the Spirit, then he gave testimony. Acts 4, the early Christians were filled with the Spirit, then they spoke of Christ with boldness. They shared the gospel. Acts 9, they were filled with the Spirit, they testified about Jesus, they shared the gospel. And it's almost as if the Spirit's telling you in the world, as you're sharing the gospel, I'm going to manifest myself. And in the church, as you're serving one another, I'm going to manifest myself, serving and sharing. Now listen. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to become like Jesus, correct? So if you're going to be like Jesus, guess what you're going to do? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. You're going to serve. And what did he share over and over and over? The gospel. The gospel. If you're going to become like Christ, you're going to share the gospel in the world. You're going to serve in the church. You're going to serve and share. You're going to manifest Christ. So the reason I'm making a big deal about this is because people miss it. In our ingrown eyeballs culture, where everybody's looking at themselves, we have this idea that, well, really what Christianity is all about is me collecting the blessings of God. So it's almost as if they have a bucket and they're going rocking around. Just bless me. Come on, give me some blessing. Come on. I want some blessing. Come on, give me some blessing. And so they're just walking around. Give me. You know, I want to be blessed by you. I want to be blessed by the music. I want to be blessed by the preaching. I want to be blessed. I'm blessed, 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 blessed. That's just all they were looking for. That's not Christianity. What I just explained to you about serving and sharing, it's not about you getting, it's about you what? Giving. As you give yourself away, that's when you're blessed. It's not the collection of blessings, it's the giving of service and sharing and caring for others when you're abundantly blessed. That's how he designed it, and that's what the spirit-filled life is all about. Does it really make a difference? Well, take a look. Number 5 in your outline, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? It says in 5:18, we already read this, read it again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, mutual ministry, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, inner joy, singing and making melody with your heart, inner joy, to the Lord, gratitude, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submission, and that would be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Listen, you are abundantly fruitful, abundantly blessed, and the results of being filled with the Spirit are this incredible foundation for marriage, foundation for relationships. What will your marriage be like and relationships like if a husband, a wife, and or wife were to be filled with the Spirit all the time? Mutual ministry, inner joy, gratitude, submissiveness. Wow. 6 words in English, 4 words in Greek, life-changing to your sanctification, life-changing to your marriage, absolutely crucial to your life. So take it home. Basically, it is the, and this is now where I diverge from your outline, this is the number one command of marriage. This is the number one, this is the first command of marriage, Christian marriage. If you're saved, your goal is to be filled with the Spirit. And the more you're filled with the Spirit, the greater marriage is going to display God's glory. And I think as you give yourself away in that manner, you're going to experience the incredible joy of God in your relationship with one another. It is the number one command. Don't try to fix your marriage. Be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, let me put this on display for you. Are you ready? So you might not like this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You'll probably judge me. That's okay. I'm just going to lay myself out there. We have a policy at our church. So when someone comes up to us and they're angry, which actually has only happened once in 16 years, which is amazing. But when they do, we don't answer them. We look at them and they go, "You're angry right now." And that means that anything that I would say or anything that you would say is not going to glorify God, because it's not righteous anger that they're manifesting. It's just anger, right? So we say, let's both cool off and pray, and then let's come back together when we're both filled with the Spirit so we can talk to each other. That's a policy we have as a church. We don't allow people to deal with one another in the flesh. If they're angry at somebody else, we'll go, stop, time out, cool down, get right with the Lord, and then talk to each other. Because how many of us have spoken things to our spouse or someone else in the flesh and regretted it? Anybody with me on that? Sure. So we're not going to allow it to occur. Listen, that would serve you well in your marriage. Don't do it. Don't, like, some, there's probably typically one of you that goes, I've got to finish the confrontation. You know, I got to do this. And you're like, you're nuts. What you got to do is be filled with the Spirit. Then have the conversation. So give yourself time to cool off and then talk to each other. Does that make sense? It's really, don't fix your marriage, be filled with the Spirit. Letter B would be filled, and being filled with the Spirit is how you fix your marriage. So basically, walk in that way. Now, let me help you understand this. If you work really hard to be dependent, and you're filled with the Spirit, you're depending and obeying, and you do this as a habit throughout life, okay? You're walking, you're stepping, you're depending. Are you with me? You keep doing that, what you're going to develop, the Bible calls it a walk. And Galatians 5 says, when you walk by the Spirit, the lifestyle of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, you're going to actually be able to deal with more sin in your life when you're more dependent upon the Spirit of God. You're going to be able to deal with that. So it's the walk, which is basically you working at being filled with the Spirit on a regular basis, a consistent part of your lifestyle, that's going to be life-changing. And the last point I want to make with you one more time is you can't be filled with the Spirit unless you're born again. Because if you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can't be filled by the Spirit. Are you tracking with me? And therefore, maybe if you're saying, Chris, it's not working, we can't do it, we want to make it happen, but somehow I keep relying on God and nothing's happening, maybe it means that you're not His child and that you need to cry out to Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wash you, indwell you with the Spirit of God so you have the power and the ability in which for God to work through you to accomplish His glory. Are you with me? There it is, the number one command of marriage, the number one command of sanctification, be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray that you would take your word and that it would change our lives. It would cause us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. We'll glorify you. We give you praise. We give you thanks for it. We pray that it would actually be a turning point in the life of many here. And we pray that you would receive all the glory and all the praise because you deserve it all. And we're just vessels and servants trying to accomplish your purposes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.